right, take your Bibles, and thank you very much. Turn to John chapter 8. Same text from this morning. John chapter 8 and verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8. And then who's working the PA? Okay, is this on? Okay, good deal. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. And then, of course, you read verse 32 with me. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And let's pray together. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the complete salvation that you purchased for us. Lord, it's wonderful to be saved to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you just didn't go halfway. But Lord, you paid it all. You made it available to whosoever would believe on you. Father, please bless your word to our hearts tonight and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Keep your Bible open. We'll look at the text here in just a second. When I say I am an American anywhere in the world, it's been said on foreign soils for years. Those words, "I am an American," have different meaning depending on what country you're in. Sometimes when you say, "I am an American," the person that you're talking to on foreign soil says, "Oh, you mean you're rich." Because most people view Americans as rich. And to them, even missionaries in third world countries will tell you, they struggle with when they get there. It doesn't matter if it's in the jungles or in a third world country. The moment they find out the missionaries here from America, they'll come to the church. They'll listen and agree with anything that's said, and they're hoping to get close to that person from America so that they can leave the place where they're at. And they'll ask the missionaries many times, "Can you get me to America so I can be rich like you?" You see, that happens. Our missionaries tell us they have to deal with that. "No, I cannot get you to America. And so I came here to give you the gospel." But so to many people, when you say, "I am an American," they automatically interpret that as, "You're rich." Sometimes when you say, "I am an American," some countries mean, "Oh, you mean you're better than us." And there have been people who have misrepresented our country and were foolishly proud and arrogant when they went to another country, gave our country a bad name, looked down their nose at people because they're not Americans. I don't believe those type of people represent America at all. Many countries view confidence as pride. Okay? So when we speak, we make confident statements here in America. We'll go outside and we'll go, "It's hot." Because it is. We just say it confidently and we'll just say, "It's hot." People in other countries, they always raise the tone at the end of the sentence that they speak, and they turn everything into a question. They don't speak assertively. They'll say, "It's hot. It's cold." And everything is a question. We Americans, we're confident. We speak confidently. We say it like it is. We might have different tones of saying it, but we speak differently. And sometimes when you say, "I am an American," in another country, they interpret it as, "Oh, does that? Then you're better than us." Sometimes, I believe when I say I am an American, What I mean is I'm free. I'm free. To me, that's the most precious thing about being an American, is the freedom. Now, physically and socially speaking, I'm free to work and make money. I'm free to work and I'm free to make a living for myself. My mom and dad used to keep refugees that came over from Romania and then would help them, and they opened up their house. I think they did that for like 15 years up in Michigan, and the Romanians would, what they had to do to get here. And then, of course, now they were landing over in New York, and they were going through the system right. They weren't sneaking in or anything else like that. But once they got here and got their papers, I got to lead several of them to the Lord. One of them, as soon as he got his job in Michigan, he moved down to Texas. He said, "I love America." He said, "I can work." He said, over in Romania, he said, "We have to do what we're told. We can't leave jobs. We can't," you know, back then when they were fleeing the communist country. He said, "Here in America," he said, "I can work three jobs at once." Guess what he did? He went down to Texas. He's a millionaire today. He has three businesses. The man, he says, "That's what I love about America. I can work. I can do it. I can work any job." Wow. Be wonderful if everybody had that attitude. But that's when they come here to America. They enjoy that freedom. I'm free to go to whatever church I can grow spiritually in. I'm free to travel and go where I feel God wants me to go. I'm free to save money. I'm free to have children and a family, and I have freedom to join the military or not. Look, in many countries, it's mandatory. It's not a choice. You have to. The moment you turn 18, you're put right into the military. There is no choice about it. And I'm not talking necessarily about the draft. I'm talking about communist countries. Once again, to say I am an American means I am free. That's what it means to me. Now, tonight I want to point out that just because you're a free American, it doesn't mean, though, that you're free indeed, like Jesus talked about. Being an American citizen makes you free in reality, but not spiritually free indeed. What I mean by that is free in truth, free in fact from the bondage of the law of sin and the bondage of sin. Jesus is teaching here. Look at your Bible. Look at verse number 30. And watch this. Jesus here has been teaching. And John chapter 8 is one of the most heated, intense messages that Jesus gives the Pharisees. And a lot of the chapter is to lost people. A lot of it is to people who will not believe on him, who want to kill him. And then you look at how Jesus addresses it. But in this passage, watch what happens. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, this is not necessarily a saving belief. I think several did. I think, but here in this passage, it's not a saving belief. You say, are you sure? Look down at verse 37. Jesus says to them, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Same people that he's talking with. So they're starting to understand, but I'm not sure that verse number 30 is in reference to a saving belief. Here's how come. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 3. In other words, every time... Look, do you understand the difference between believing and agreement? I can show someone the Bible how to go to heaven, and they can agree that what I'm showing them is truth without believing what I'm showing them. They can agree with me because it makes sense and still not get saved because they have not done what the Bible word believe means, to solely depend on and rely upon. That's what the Bible word believes. Look at John chapter 3. Notice how Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Notice verse 2 carefully. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, notice how Nicodemus talks, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, he's still, okay, knowing that Jesus is a teacher come from God, and that God is with him, does Nicodemus believe that Jesus is God yet? That's how come the next verse, Jesus, right the moment he says, we know you're somebody special, and you come from God, and God's with you, Jesus looks right at him, and the next words Jesus says is, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's because Nicodemus isn't saved yet. He's going to get saved. John 19:39 says, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to take the body of Jesus down. So I know Nicodemus gets saved. But right here in this passage, Jesus is talking to a lost religious Jew who needs to get saved, who reads the Bible. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're lost and on your way to hell. And unless you get born again, you will not see anything spiritually. That's the kingdom of God. He goes on to describe it. The reason I'm showing you that is many people, I just think it's so important. When you tell somebody about the Lord, tell them God put on clothing like you and I put on, God put on flesh like you and I put on clothing. I used it this afternoon. God, your Creator, died for you. Jesus was God. That thought, I'll create you, and when you sin against me, I'll die for you. What a beautiful salvation. It's important for people to understand Jesus is God. So, if you'll notice in John chapter 3, we tried to point this out yesterday, but all the way down to verse 21, the Lord Jesus is talking to a very religious but lost Jew. In the next chapter, so watch, Jesus takes 21 verses to tell a religious person how to get saved. In the next chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman that's never read the Bible. Guess how many verses he takes with her? 42. Literally twice as many in the next chapter. Jesus is telling Nicodemus how to get saved, and he's telling the woman at the well how to get saved. It's almost like this. Jesus is short and to the point with people who are religious and claim to know, but don't. Jesus, all through the whole thing, is just absolutely amazed at Nicodemus. You don't know these things? You live at the temple? You claim to be a teacher, and you don't know what I'm telling you? You can sense, I think God gets frustrated with religious people. In the next chapter, God takes 42 verses to show someone how to get saved. We're not going to look at that tonight. Now that I've tried to point that out to you, go back to John chapter 8. Go back to John chapter 8. Yesterday in the soul winning meeting, we learned the mindset you come to the Bible with determines what you get out of it. And if you come to the Bible with preconceived notions of things you heard on the internet or something somebody said, there are truths you can't receive until your mindset changes. How you approach God's Word is very important. Here we go. Look at John chapter 8. Here's our text verse. And, of course, I got to put it in the bulletin this morning. But watch this. It says verse 31, and said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And those two words are what I want to focus on tonight. These Jews in this passage, they put too much stock in their nationality. You heard them say, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage. They're putting so much stock in their nationality and their, but we're Jews. And they were very proud and they were very prejudiced. They claimed to be Jews by birth. Sons of Abraham. They were physically children of Abraham, but only Christ could make them free indeed. Their nationality didn't make any difference. Jesus said his words were how you know truth, because God's word is the truth. Tried to show you that this morning. As you continue in Jesus' words, you learn that those words set you free because they're alive. They're lit. There's something, this is not just a regular book, it's God's book. There's something empowering. This, it's life-giving. Every time you open your Bible and you read it, you're getting, God's giving you life. That doesn't happen with a newspaper, amen? It doesn't happen with the stock reports. It doesn't happen with Moby Dick or 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, right? It happens with that book because it's alive. It's alive. There's something that happens when you read your Bible. It feeds you spiritually. And Jesus said here, as you continue, you learn that those words set you free because they're alive. God's word gives you freedom in reality and in fact. The context of this passage shows us that true freedom is not in citizenship, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, are you sure as far as, okay, notice the passage. Free from what? Jesus contrasts it. Look at verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He's talking about freedom from sin. He's talking about freedom and bondage to where you don't have a choice to sin. You're forced to be a servant of sin, but he said, "My words, if you continue, I can set you free and make you free indeed from that." So I'm not, I just wanted to show you that. Now, this tonight, first of all, God's word, okay, we're talking spiritually about spiritual freedom, not physically. And by the way, before I get started in this, I'm not making small of our freedoms that we have as Americans and those who've given their life for our freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. I'm not making small of that. I just want to focus on a different aspect of freedom. Number one, God's word makes us free from sin's penalty of death. Being free indeed means you've been made free from the penalty. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a promise. That's a promise from the Bible. Romans 5:12, God says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. All men have spiritual death waiting for them at the end of their life. They're condemned already. God says, all right, the Word of God teaches us that death is the penalty for sin. Revelation 20:14-15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's Word tells us the truth of the death for sin, that it's eternal burning in hell. It's not just a physical death and then nothing after that. It's an eternal burning. Number two, God's Word tells us the truth of how Jesus can make us free from that penalty of sin. You say, how? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, there is a death penalty on sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5, take your Bible and go to 1 John, back there near Revelation. Romans 5, verse 18, God says, while you go to 1 John there, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's obedience, many were made, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, of one, shall many be made righteous. So how does the Son make us free? Ready? 1 John chapter 5, last chapter in 1 John. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12 is a fairly easy verse to quote. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do you get the Son of God? You believe on Him. You put your trust solely in Him, then He gives you that life, which means now you don't have to pay the penalty of death that He has paid for us, for our sin. So, only the Son of God sets you free. If you're saved tonight, you're free indeed. You're free in reality. You're free in fact from the payment of death due to our sin. Can you take the hymn book real quick and look at number 559? Look at 559. Probably break out in song here, but if you just read the song, thank God I'm free. Free what? Free indeed. Watch this. Look at 559. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy. In sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out through His saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Somebody got a hold of it. I'm saved and I'm free indeed. I didn't used to be before I got saved. Now I'm free indeed. Turn that page there. Go back one page. No, we're not going to sing every song tonight about free, but these two were together and they're easy to find. All right. Watch this. So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love. For the ransom was paid, I was freed. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. It's so good we can sing about it. Aren't you glad? You can put those up. We're free from the, to be free indeed. To be free indeed is freed from the penalty of sin. Next, you're more than, in Christ, we're more than just physically free. The Word of God also teaches us the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? The truth that we're free from sin's power. We're free from sin's power. Sin's penalty, sin's power. Look at Romans chapter 6. Ready? Romans chapter 6. We're free from sin's penalty. That's death. You're free indeed as a Christian. Free. No more. Never more to be haunted by it. Then I'm free from sin's power. Sin's power. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon means just make it so. I am dead to sin. I'm dead. Reckon it to be so. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's teaching those in Rome, and he's, you know, throughout the Roman Empire, and he's saying, now that you're saved, You don't have to do the things that you used to do. Sin's power has been broken. You have a choice as a Christian. Yeah, yes, you have. All of us have a tendency to do wrong. We have a sinful nature that pulls us this way. But he said, you're free indeed, and you have a choice. And if you want to, you can yield yourself to God just like you used to yield yourself to your flesh. You have a choice. That's verse 12. Look at verse 14. For sin, here's how sin's power has been broken. For sin shall not have dominion or control over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? He says, now you have a choice. Did everybody see that through the whole thing? He's saying, now you have a choice. Before you couldn't help it. Yeah, you did the drugs, and you lived this lifestyle, and you hung out with this crowd, and you listened to the filthy music, and you did that, but you didn't have a choice. Sin's power over you had not been broken, but now that you're saved, you can yield yourself to God just like you used to yield yourself to that. Now you got a choice. Sin's power has been broken. It no longer has to control you. Don't let it control you. Look at verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And we all know it's not talking about sinless perfection. If you're free from sin, when the Bible says it, it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin anymore. It means now you have a choice. You're free from its power, its bondage, and its force. You'll still feel its pull, but I don't have to anymore if I don't want to. We'll come back to that here in just a second. You're in Romans, look at verse 22. Ready? He makes the statement again. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So God's word teaches us the truth between sin's dwelling in us and sin reigning in us or having dominion. You're in Romans 6, look at Romans 7. Ready? Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, there's those words again, dwelleth no good thing. Okay. You're in Romans 7, go to the next chapter. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from sin, I'm free from its penalty, and I'm free from its power. Listen closely. When you get saved, sin still dwells in our body, but it does not have to reign or control you. What's a reign? Only a king reigns, right? He declares. He points out. He runs it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, and he says, make sure sin doesn't reign in your life and call the shots. As a Christian, it's wonderful to know I don't have to be controlled by anything. The only one that's supposed to be controlling me is the Lord. Amen? If I'm under the power of something other than God, it's because I want to be. That'll preach, won't it? If I struggle with sin, it's not because Jesus hasn't freed me, right? It's because it's something I still want to play with. That's my sin nature. But it's wonderful as a child of God to know, no, Christian, you're free indeed. You're saved. Sin's penalty, it's done. It's over. There is no more threat of hell. Amen? Only with mine eyes will I behold the reward of the wicked. I'm going to see hell one day. I'm going to watch the lost cast into hell, but I'll never go to hell. Amen? That's sin's penalty. Now sin's power has also been broken. Now, which means what? I have a choice. I have a choice. You know, if you take this truth and go to God in prayer, anything you're struggling with, you can realize, you can reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. I'll give you some things here in just a second. How is sin's power broken? Just John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day Jesus seeth John seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a verse. What a verse. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Praise God. That's Hebrews chapter 9. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment." 1 John chapter, how does Jesus put away, free us from sin's power? 1 John 3 verse 5. "Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Jesus Christ gives us victory over sin's power. Let me give you some examples. The smoking urge may still dwell in you, but you can have victory over it. Aren't you glad? Sin's power has been broken. That's how come, and I realize everybody gives it up differently, but you can come to an altar, give it to God, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, realize it no longer has any power over you, and that'll help you through the DTs for the nicotine letdown. Amen? The headaches and all that follow after a tobacco addiction. But that's how people give it up. Cigarettes don't have to control me anymore if I don't want them to. Aren't you glad? You say, why? Because I'm free indeed. I'm free indeed. Let me give you something else. The ability to drink may dwell in you, but you can have victory over it. Amen? You can have victory over it. Let me use something else. God made you heterosexual. Amen? God never makes a queer. God never made a queer. Perverts make queers, but God doesn't make queers. God also doesn't make mistakes on your sexuality. Amen. Amen. And that needs to be said. But because we're all heterosexual, that means the opposite sex is going to be attractive, but we're still... I can control it. Amen. I have the ability to. It does not have to control me. I don't have to live like an animal. Amen. You say, why? Because I'm free indeed. Amen? All right? It can be controlled. How about this? Everybody feels the urge to gossip and talk negatively about somebody. But you can have victory over it because sin's power, you've been freed from it. You've been free from it. You should never beat yourself up about your sin nature. You have sin dwelling in you. But if sin is reigning in your life, it's because you're choosing to put it on the throne and you want it to control you. See, that helps us with Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Assume it, know it to be so. It's a fact. Sin no longer has any power over me. What a wonderful thing. There's no wrong that I have to do now. Before I got saved, there was no choice. Just went with the tide, went with the flow. Now that I'm saved, I'm free indeed. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that I can take to the Lord in prayer. Amen? And I can say, Lord, you've set me free. Please help me. I need your grace. I need your help. Now that I don't have to, Lord, help me not to choose it. Amen? All right? So, the Word of God tells us that the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one who makes us free from the penalty of sin, and the Word of God tells us the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one who makes us free from the power of sin, penalty and power. Thirdly, the Word of God also, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word of God tells us the truth that Jesus Christ is the only one who one day will make us free from sin's presence. Penalty, power, and presence. Look, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No, sin's presence is still in my flesh. There dwelleth in me no good thing. For sin dwells in me, but praise the Lord, it does not have to reign. You say, why? Because Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, it makes you free indeed. It reminds you, you've been given power over sin. You can choose it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 51. Ready? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking to saved people now. Everybody gets a resurrected body, whether you're saved or lost. Everybody's going to have an eternal body. The body he's talking about here is a body that can't die and is going to live forever with God. But if somebody's lost, they also get resurrected and they get a brand new body that can't die. And when they're cast into hell, they burn and die over and over again for all eternity. He's talking to us here in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Look at verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's not President Trump. Y'all know that? Okay, I know he's the last president. Never mind. Okay, here we go. Okay, we've had fun. Ready? Watch this. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to, though, one day. This is talking about the rapture and the resurrection. When that, in the words God uses in the Bible, this corruption is going to put on immortality. You say, what do you mean? Ask Miss Millie. The corruption of the pain, it's going to be gone. And death will be swallowed up in victory. I can go around the room with people that have aches and pains. This corruption, the tired, the pain, and the sometimes the sicknesses and the afflictions, it's going to put on immortality. And it's all going to, look, our pains and our hurts are reminding us that one day I'm going to have a body that's never going to hurt again. I'm never going to get tired. I'm never going to sin again. Amen? It's going to be free. It's going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be immortal. Then he says here, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. I have verse 56 marked in my Bible, and it's marked this way. The sting of death is sin, and Jesus set me free from its penalty and its power, and one day he's going to free me from its presence. It's because of verse number 56 that I have marked, I believe Christians die differently than lost people. Their sin hasn't been paid for. They haven't accepted the price. They die differently. I'm not saying when a Christian dies, there's no pain or discomfort. I believe with all my heart, a Christian who's saved dies differently because the sting or the pain of death is sin. And I believe, you read those stories of the people slipping off into hell where they say, my feet are starting to burn. And Christians die differently. The mother that, as she's passing, gathers the children, and the husband's on the side of the bed. And you can read these in Dying Testimonies and Lost and Saved, but she says, I'm getting ready to go. And she holds the hands of the children, and they're saying, Mama, we'll see you in heaven. And it's a peaceful passing. I'm just telling you, the sting of death is sin. And when we've been set free, we're free indeed from its penalty, from its power, and one day from its presence. It's just wonderful. I've not died yet. I don't know what it's like. I just believe it's different from then how a lost person dies. And I think the saddest thing that I do as a pastor is when somebody says, will you do a funeral for us? And sometimes I'll get a call. I used to get them a lot more in Tennessee. But when somebody says, would you do a funeral for us? Sure. My first question is, were they saved? Well, no. Did the first funeral I did here in this church, the man hung himself. He was had a chemical imbalance and dealt with, and nobody in the family could testify that he was saved. To me, that's one of the saddest things to do as a pastor, because I'm not up here to tell him, well, he's in hell. All I did is I just turn it around. I say, hey, let's talk about how you can go to heaven. Amen. They're gone and there's nothing we can do about it, but let's focus on how you can be set free, and free indeed. Sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Free indeed. If I took you to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. I'm trying to tell you tonight, you're free indeed. Child of God, you're free from sin's penalty. You're free from sin's power. And you're free one day. We're going to be free from sin's presence. Since you're free, now let me give us some practical things here. Now those are beautiful truths to know. Every Christian ought to know that. What's it mean to be free from sin? It doesn't mean to be sinless. I'm not sinless. But I have been set free. I am free indeed. Now, let me apply it. Christian, since Jesus told you, you're free indeed, then that means you're free to confess your sins and try again. Don't quit. Don't let your sin and your failure discourage you. If you're free indeed, no, God doesn't forgive us so that we can commit the sin again, but there's a couple of sins, besetting sins, sins that are prone to us that we're going to do again, not because we want to, but we're learning how to say no, we're learning how to fight the flesh. Then don't quit on yourself. Christian, since you're free, go ahead and confess your sins and start over again. You want to know a good day to start over again? How about tomorrow? Because you're free indeed. You're free. Tomorrow's a wonderful day to start over again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. God doesn't, okay, I'm just trying to tell you, Christian, you're free indeed. So go ahead and start over again. Don't quit. Start over again. Christian, you're free indeed. So guess what? Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, knowing the truth means you accept the truth. I can know the truth and not accept it. I know plenty of people. They can quote to you John 3:16. They know the truth, but they don't accept the truth. You understand? John 3:16, most known verse, but always football games, you know, all that. It's all over the world. Knowing the verse doesn't mean that you accept it as truth. Ye shall know the truth. You'll accept the truth. And if you accept that book as truth, it'll set you free and make you free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, watch this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know some Christians, you know why some Christians don't serve God? They're too bogged down with the past. Well, I've done this, and I've got memories of this, and I've got the blood of Jesus can purge your conscience. Not God doesn't label anything that's wrong, now it's right. It's just you can move on because of the blood, and he set you free, and you're free indeed, and you can serve God. Yeah, but I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. The blood of Jesus can purge your conscience so you can do what? Go ahead and go soul winning. Go ahead and tell somebody about Jesus. Go ahead and be faithful, church. Invite somebody. Serve God. I can give myself because I've been set free. I've been set free indeed, and my conscience, the things that I've done in my life before I got saved that I wish I wouldn't have done, God says His blood purges it if I'll think about how He set me free. I love verse 14. I've had it marked in every Bible I've had since I've been saved. I can go forward. You say, but preacher, this has happened and this has happened and this. The blood of Jesus can purge your conscience, and the haunting, praise God, can stop. Amen? What a verse. I hope you mark it and think about it. Hebrews 9:14. Christian, if Jesus Christ has saved you, you're free indeed. You were saved to serve your Creator and your Savior. Christian, that means this. You're free to start reading your Bible again. Oh, I tried, but preacher, it's a New Year's resolution every year. By week three, I stop. Well, then you're free to start again. Aren't you glad? You're free from sin's penalty. You're free from its power. And you know a good day to read your Bible again? Tomorrow. It's a good time to start again. I'm free to start again. And no matter of my failures, I can start again. Guess what, Christian? Since you're free indeed, what else could you do? You could start praying again. Well, preacher, I always set aside this prayer time, and you know, you said 10 minutes, start out with 10 minutes, and I did that, and it lasts for about 3 weeks, and it quits with my Bible reading. Would you like to know a good day to start praying again? Tomorrow morning, you can start again. You know why? Because you're free. You're free indeed. If you're saved as a child of God, you've been set free from sin's penalty. So glad I'll never go to hell. Did you know? You know, I don't want to make too small of it, because a Christian that forgets about that and quits enjoying the fact that they're never going to go to hell, Christianity loses its joy. That's one of the things, glory to God. I'm not perfect, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I'm en route. Because I've been set free, I can try again. I can try again. You're free to yield to the Holy Spirit again and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. You're free indeed. You say, you said yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Just like John chapter 6, it said, yield your members as instruments of righteousness and give yourself to God. And I've tried. You're free to start again. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad because of the blood of Jesus. Lamentations, morning by morning, His mercies are new every morning. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be consumed. I'm so glad God's more patient with me than I am with myself. And free to do what? I can start again. I can start again. Christian, you can claim the blood of Jesus. Thank God you're saved. Realize, sin, this does not have to control me. I have been set free. I don't have to walk back into the prison gate and shut the door. Jesus has already opened it for me. I am free indeed to serve God. The message, I hope, is an encouragement to you. Christian, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, if He saves you, you're free indeed. Spiritual freedom. Let's pray. Father, please, I thank You again for Your precious blood. I thank You for Your salvation. I thank You, Lord, for what You've given us as Your children. I pray that, please, we could use this truth. And Lord, encourage Your people, please. Bless these people. Help us, please. Where someone's discouraged, help them to get back up. Lord, I pray that we would walk closely with you. And Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. Please help us. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you need an altar, if you'd like to use an altar, the piano's going to play. Christian, you're free indeed. Free indeed. I've been set free from sin's penalty. I'll never go to hell. I've been set free from sin's power. It does not have to control me. It does not have to reign in my life. The only reason sin reigns in my life is because I choose to submit myself to it.